We're going to be learning some lessons from Jesus' baptism this morning, and before we get into that too far, I've got a quiz question for you. Fortunately, it's not a whole lesson of quiz questions like the Jesus' birth one was, but I just want to ask you the question and see what you think. How many different kinds or different types of baptism are mentioned in the New Testament? Now, I don't mean, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the people on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his... Those are all the same type of baptism. But how many different types of baptism are mentioned in the New Testament? Now think about that for just a minute. We're probably all somewhat familiar with the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and even into verse 6 as well, that talks about the ones, the seven ones. And one of those in verse 5 that is listed is there is one baptism. Now, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's one baptism. And then I ask you a tough question. How many different kinds of baptisms are mentioned in the New Testament? What do you think? 2? 4? 5? 7? 153? No. The actual answer, see if this matches up with yours, the answer is 8. There are 8 different kinds of baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Now that's especially significant considering what Paul said in Ephesians 4 when he said there's only one baptism. That tells us that all of the other 7 baptisms that were mentioned in the New Testament were no longer applicable by the time Paul wrote that. So for us today, there is only one baptism. But there were 7 other kinds of baptism mentioned. Now, let's look at a few of those real quick, and then we're going to focus in on one in particular, and that, of course, is Jesus' baptism. The 8 baptisms of the New Testament. You might want to jot these down. It's a good trivia question to astonish your friends with. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 mentions 2 different baptisms. Both the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire are mentioned there. Now, why is that significant? Well, John, of course, John the Immerser is talking here, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water, so he actually mentions another one, and we're going to talk about that one as well, under repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, you'll find a lot of folks who are in the Pentecostal world who beg God for the baptism of fire. They completely misunderstand this passage of Scripture. John is setting out a good and a bad. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. That's the good. He's also going to baptize some with fire. That's not a good thing. To be immersed in fire is not a good thing. And of course, they point to Acts 2 and the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles and the little looked like tongues of fire. That's not what he was talking about there. The Holy Spirit is very different. In fact, the fire is very much mentioned in verse 12. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean his, purge his floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The folks that are begging for the baptism of fire don't know what they're begging for. They're begging to suffer eternity in hell with unquenchable fire. That's not something anybody in their right mind would want. And so those two are mentioned, the Holy Spirit baptism and the fire baptism. Then we have the baptism of Jesus, and it is unique. There was no other baptism that was like the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to focus on that one in just a few minutes, and we'll see the uniqueness of that. That, of course, is mentioned in Matthew 3:16. As well as Mark 1, 9 through 11, Luke 3, 21 through 23, and John 1, 32 through 34. Interesting. All 4 Gospels mention his baptism. There are not a lot of things that all 4 of the Gospels talk about. And that is one of those things. When all 4 of the Gospels mention a particular thing, that's something that's very significant. That's a very significant event. And there are only a few of those things that are mentioned by all of the gospel accounts. Then there's John's baptism. We saw that in Matthew 3:11. John said, I come baptizing with water. But John's baptism also is mentioned in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, as well as in a few other places that talk about it. And when we think about John's baptism, sometimes we don't realize all of the things that John's baptism entailed. Sometimes we think well, John's baptism was just kind of pointing toward the kind of baptism we have now, and John's baptism wasn't to forgive you of your sins, but we've missed it if we think that. John's baptism was a perfectly valid baptism authorized by God at the time that he was doing it. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him from all the land of Judea and Jerusalem and were all baptized by him, confessing their sins. John's baptism was a baptism for the remission of sins. That's what he taught and that's what he practiced. The significant factor that was missing from John's baptism wasn't the idea of confessing your sins or repenting or having your sins forgiven. That's not the difference between his and what we have today. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul found some that had been baptized with John's baptism, do you remember what he talked to them about? It wasn't about repentance. It wasn't about the forgiveness of sins. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Spirit? That was the significant difference that the baptism that Jesus has commanded for us is that Acts chapter 2 and 38 says it. Repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the significant difference between the baptism we have today and John's baptism. And so to deny that is to go back to John's baptism, to get that out of our lives then. We kick the Spirit out and we go back to John's baptism if we don't accept what he says there in Acts 2 as well as this difference in what Paul taught in Acts chapter 19 as well. Then there is also mention of the baptism of suffering, Luke 12 and verse 50. Jesus talks about, and especially to James and John, you know, they came or their mother came with them and I want my sons to sit on your right and left hand when you come in your glory. And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Now, he wasn't talking about this physical baptism in water that we're fixing to look at deeply. He was talking about his baptism of suffering that he was fixing to have to go through with the cross. He said, are you able to handle that? Because you may have to drink of that same cup that I'm going to drink of. You may have to be baptized with that same baptism I'm baptized with. And certainly, they both did in different ways. James, of course, was one of the first to be martyred. He was beheaded. And then John, of course, suffered persecution and all through his life and yet continued to live. So they both, in one way or another, had to suffer for Christ's sake. So the baptism of suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, Moses' baptism is mentioned. Paul there draws some comparisons between the Old Testament and the children of Israel leaving Egypt and us coming out of our sin into the church. And he says, all were baptized in Moses under the cloud and in the sea. Now that was kind of a little different kind of baptism because they were under the water and surrounded by the water, but they didn't get wet. So it was a little different than a water baptism that we experience. But Moses' baptism is mentioned there. And, of course, again, that was a little bit different. But it still is mentioned and called a baptism. And then there's the baptism for the dead that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:29. And that one's one that confused a lot of scholars over the years. And I'm not a scholar, so you know it confused me. Best I can figure is either there were some people practicing some really odd things or the idea is that they were being baptized because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They weren't being baptized for other people who had died like the Mormon church teaches. That's not what it was talking about. Sometimes it's easier to figure out what something's not talking about than it is to figure out for sure exactly what it is. But that baptism for the dead is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15. Makes for an interesting study if you've never studied that. And then, of course, there is the baptism of the Great Commission. And that's mentioned in Acts 2:38. That's what Jesus commanded before his ascension for the disciples to practice and to teach. And that's the one that is still taught to us today. And that's the one baptism that Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gone. The baptism of fire, well, there will be one for those folks that disobey God, but that's not one we want anyway. Baptism of Moses? Well, that was in the Old Testament. Baptism of John? No longer relevant. All these other baptisms. Now, you know, obviously, the, you know, somebody could still suffer some things and say, well, I'm just going through a baptism of suffering. Now, they could use that terminology, but obviously that wasn't in Paul's mind or in God's mind when he was talking about Ephesians 4. There's one baptism. There is one kind of baptism that is sufficient and adequate and is commanded and expected for us today. There's only one. And so we need to be looking to that one. But what we want to do today is focus on Jesus' baptism, because people say, well, Jesus was baptized in water by John. So didn't he have John's baptism? Wasn't that the same thing? Wasn't it John's baptism? Well, it was John that baptized him, but Jesus' baptism was very different from every other baptism that's ever taken place. You remember when we read about John's baptism? What it said about John's baptism? The people came out confessing their sins. John preached repentance for the remission of sins and this baptism that he was practicing and teaching. Well, now, what sins do you suppose Jesus came and confessed? Well, he didn't have any to confess. What sins do you suppose he repented of? Well, if he didn't have any to confess, he didn't have any to repent of either. What sins of Jesus's were forgiven when John baptized him? None. Well, then why did Jesus need to be baptized? What was the point? If John was preaching, you need to repent and confess your sins and be baptized to have your sins forgiven, and Jesus didn't have any sin, why would he do that? Well, I think there are at least two reasons, and we'll mention one of them now, and then we'll move to the next one after that. The first thing is, Jesus, by coming to be baptized by John, was affirming John's authority from God. He was showing what he's doing is what God wants done. And so I'm going to come and be baptized by him to show that that is what I believe God wants done as well. Now, Jesus, of course, knew, but he was showing that to the people. You see, one of the problems that Jesus talks about with the Pharisees and Sadducees, remember him having this discussion? They were asking him, well, by what authority are you doing these things? He said, let me ask you a question. What about John's baptism? What was that about? Was that from men? Or was that from God? You see, because the Pharisees had not gone out there to John's baptism to be baptized. They didn't go out and repent their sins and confess their sins. And they didn't do that. And so Jesus was asking them, which is it? And they were really, really troubled by that question, if you remember. Because when he asked them that, they thought, okay, now, if we say that it's from God, he's going to ask us, why didn't you go be baptized by John then? If John's doing what God wants you to do, why didn't you do it? So we can't say that. But then they said, on the other hand, if we say that that is just a man's baptism, that he just made it up himself and it doesn't come from God, we're going to be in trouble because thousands of people are going out there to John to be baptized by him, and they believe it's from God, and they think he's a prophet, and they're going to be mad at us and run us out of town if we tell them that John's not really a prophet and he just made all this up and he's a false prophet, a false teacher. They'll be mad at us. So what are we going to do? And so they just said, well, we're not sure. We don't know. We can't decide. And Jesus, of course, said, well, if you can't decide on that one, I'm not going to tell you about mine then. You're not going to answer the question. But John's baptism was significant in that way. And Jesus, by going to be baptized by John, showed his approval of what John was doing, commended John, and showed the people that, yes, John is doing what God wants him to do, and I agree with what he's doing. So that was the first thing. So from Jesus' baptism, we learn about his approval of the work and teaching of John the Baptist. But secondly, from Jesus' baptism, we learn about the importance of obedience. You know, you probably heard an old preacher sometime in the past talk about sins of omission and commission. And one young person was asked about those. Well, the sins of commission are the sins we did commit, and the sins of omission were the sins we should have committed but didn't. Well, there's not any of those. But what it really is, of course, the sins that we do something we're not supposed to. That's the sin of commission. The sin of omission is where we were supposed to do something right, but we failed to do it. And that's what Jesus was pointing out about the Pharisees. There was something right that they should have done. They should have gone out to John. And they didn't. And that was a sin on their part. Well, Jesus, as odd as this may sound, Jesus would have been guilty of disobedience if he had not gone out to be baptized by John. And if he had been guilty of disobedience and therefore guilty of sin, He could not have been the perfect sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And that's what Jesus himself says. When he first comes to John, John says, wait a minute. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 and following, but in verse 14 particularly, John says, whoa, I need to be baptized by you. John talked constantly about how Jesus, the one that was coming, he was greater. I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said this, let us do this, verse 15, so that it will fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus wasn't baptized by John to be forgiven of his sins. He was baptized by John to keep from committing a sin. That seems a little odd to us, doesn't it? He was showing his dedication and devotion to the Father and his willingness to be obedient to a command that to us we would say, well, he doesn't need to follow that. But he was obedient to it anyway. You know, Jesus says in John, the Father loves me because I always do the things that please him. Now, the Father loves us in spite of the fact that we don't always do what pleases him. He still loves us. But Jesus said, My love from the Father, I always do what pleases him. And that's one of the cases here with his baptism. He was doing what pleased God. He was going that extra step to do that. From Jesus' baptism, we also learn the nature of the Godhead. We learn about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we learn that they are three different individuals that can be in three different places, in three different forms at the same time. And this destroys the oneness, holiness type idea that there's just that God is one being that just shows himself differently at different times. No, there are three individuals. And we see that in Matthew 3. We have Jesus being baptized in the water in human form. We have the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven, descending looking like a dove and coming and landing upon him. And we have the voice of the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son. We have three different individuals, three different forms, the same time. And if you try to squeeze that to be one being, you've got a being with multiple personality disorder. You've got a being who's throwing his voice up into heaven to make it come down to, and you know, doing a magic trick with a dove and standing in the water at the same time. You've got a really mixed up God if you try to make it out to be that. It just doesn't fit. But instead we see here these three who are one in purpose. One, they're unified. They want the same thing. They have the same goals, the same desires. But they're three separate individuals performing three different functions. And that's an important part of the nature of the Godhead that we need to understand. And we see that here in Jesus' baptism. From Jesus' baptism, we learn about the similarities between his baptism and ours. Of course, the word that's used for his baptism is the same as ours. And he was baptized by John, who was baptizing the... And that's really... It is a sad thing that word is even in our English language, because it never should have been. The Greek words that are associated with baptism, like baptizo, baptisma, all of those words that are associated with it, all have reference to the same concept that we would use in the English language, immersion, to be immersed. It's the same word that was used in secular texts to talk about a ship that had sunk. It's not talking about sprinkling, it's not talking about pouring. Jesus was immersed in water. All those movies where they go get a little, you know, they walk down waist deep in the water and John grabs a little cup and then pours it on Jesus' head. That's not the way that works. That's not the way it was. Jesus was immersed just as we are. Jesus had to be immersed in water in order to be obedient to God. And we have to do it in order to be obedient to God too. Now, there are a lot of folks in the religious world who think that baptism is not necessary to be pleasing to God. If Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, had to be baptized to please God, What makes us think we're better than him? What makes us think we can just go, oh, well, yeah, I know Jesus did, but I don't need to do that. I'll just believe in it. I believe he did it, and so that'll be good enough, and that'll forgive me. If Jesus had to be baptized, immersed in water, to wash it, to be pleasing to God, then and we've got sin, and he didn't, we've got to wash that sin away. God is not in the dry cleaning business. He has commanded that water be necessary to wash our souls clean. Now, that may or may not make sense to us. We may, well, what's water? There's nothing special in that water. It just ran out of the tap. That may be the case. It's special because it's what he said to do. And so in that way, we've got to be obedient to God just as Jesus had to be obedient to God. There are probably a few other similarities. Jesus certainly didn't baptize himself. He was baptized by someone else. It would be rather difficult for us to baptize ourselves. We need someone else to do it. He was there before witnesses, and we also have witnesses to witness our baptism. But then we also learn from Jesus' baptism about the differences between his and ours. And of course, the most notable being that our baptism is for the remission of sins. It is to wash our sins away, Acts 22:16 tells us. And Jesus' baptism did not wash any sins away because there were none to wash away. And that's probably the biggest difference. Now, of course, obviously, the other difference is that he was baptized by John. And even though the Holy Spirit did come down in the form of the dove on him, that was a unique thing as well. The others that John baptized, that didn't happen to them. That was very unusual. We cannot expect that when we're baptized, the Spirit's going to come down like a dove on our head either. That's not going to happen to us. And so Jesus' baptism was very unique in that sense. It was very different from ours in that way, with the interaction of the Father and the Spirit. We can't expect God to speak out and say, oh, this is my child now. I'm so proud of him. I love him so much, or love her so much, because he or she has been baptized and done what I told him to do. We can't expect a voice from heaven like at Jesus' baptism. Not only can we not expect it, we can expect there won't be one. If there was, I think we'd probably all pass out if we saw that happen with somebody. We can't expect that to happen. Shouldn't think that it would, because Jesus' baptism was so unique. From Jesus' baptism, we learn about Jesus' relationship to prayer. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended. In every aspect of Jesus' life, the significant things that were happening, prayer was an integral part of who he was and what he did from day to day. And so it was in this case as well. His relationship to prayer was one of continually being engaged in an active prayer life. You know, sometimes we read the passage that says, pray without ceasing, and we think, well, that's impossible. Well, if we take that to mean, well, my life, I start a prayer and then it's just a prayer for the rest of my life until I die, then yes, that would be impossible. But we need to live a life of praying to God continually, regularly. When it says pray without ceasing, if we prayed without ceasing, we'd never need to say amen at the end. We would never get to the end. Everything we'd do and say would be a prayer. Now, I will say, if we thought of it that way, we'd probably say a lot less of the negative, hurtful things that we say to other people. We'd probably gossip a lot less. We'd probably curse a lot less. We'd tell less lies if we thought we were praying all the time, perhaps. But, of course, those things should be done anyway, or not done, as the case may be, anyway. We need to live a life of praying regularly and never give up on prayer. Never stop praying to God. In our most difficult times, we need to pray to God. Jesus did that. In the best of times, you know, what better time? He's just been baptized and obeyed God. What better time to pray? But when he was troubled in the garden and about to face death, what better time to pray? Even when he was hanging on the cross, his last words on the cross, the very last words he uttered, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, was a prayer to the Father. And he lived a life of being able and willing to go to God in prayer continually at all different times. Then we also learn from Jesus' baptism the Father's love for the Son. And when we learn about the Father's love for the Son, because He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When we learn about that beloved Son, it should emphasize all the more to us the pain that we caused God when we were responsible for Jesus' death on that cross through our sin. You know, it wasn't as though God went around heaven and found the angel that He liked the least and said, "Hey, you, I don't like you anyway. I'm going to send you down there to die for my people." That's not what He did. He chose the best. He chose His own Son that He loved to come and die for. And He expresses that love for Him right here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And then we see a little seemingly insignificant detail, Jesus' age at the beginning of His ministry. He was about 30 years old, we're told, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, why do I bring that up? Sometimes people might say, "Well, Jesus was 30 years old when He was baptized, so there's no need for me to be baptized until I'm 30 years old." Well, no. You, as soon as you recognize the sin in your life that's keeping you separated from God, and you're ready to get rid of that sin, it's time. There's no need for someone to wait till they're 30 years old or any other specific age. As soon as they understand the nature of sin, understand the devastating effects that sin is having on their soul, and that it's separating them from God and endangering their eternity, it's time to stand up and do what God wants you to do. Also from Jesus' baptism, we learn about the importance of service. John didn't think he was good enough to serve Jesus in that way. Isn't that an odd thought? He didn't think he was good enough to serve Jesus. But sometimes we feel that way too. We feel like we can't be of use to God because we don't have certain abilities that somebody else has, or that various different reasons that might be bothering us. We can serve Him. He wants us to serve Him. And He wanted John to do this for Him, even though John didn't feel worthy of it. The fact of the matter is, obviously, like John, none of us is ever worthy of doing anything for God. And yet God begs us to do it for Him. How special that is. But how important service to God is. And then from Jesus' baptism, we also learn the importance of prophecy confirmed. John describes the fact that he had been told that he would know when the one that was supposed to come, the Messiah, was going to come. The Christ, he would recognize it, and he had been told that ahead of time. That John 1, 32 and 33 says, "I didn't know Him. But the one that sent me to baptize with water," that's God the Father, of course, "the same said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw." You know, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those prophecies would be meaningless if they hadn't been fulfilled. If God had told John, "Hey, you know, when this event happens and this, you see the Spirit coming down and staying on, that's the one," and then it never happened, John would have been waiting all through his life and it never happened. No, when prophecy is confirmed, it brings faith. And that's what happened to John. John didn't know who the Christ was going to be. He didn't know. But he did know how he was going to recognize Him when the time came. And when that time came and the Spirit came and dwelt on him, he says in verse 34, "And I saw." See, the prophecy was fulfilled. What God said would happen, happened. And when John saw that, he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He wouldn't have known that, wouldn't have been able to say that, if that hadn't been prophesied ahead of time, and then he witnessed it. Well, there are probably some other things that we could learn from Jesus' baptism. We're out of time, but we want to encourage us to consider the fact that Jesus obeyed God in everything, including and up to the death on the cross. But His baptism was an important step in that. Something that sometimes people might not understand. When they say, "Well, what's special about that? What's that going to do?" If you have not been baptized to wash your sins away, the Bible describes no other way for your sins to be forgiven. You can't pray them out of existence if you are not a Christian. If you've not ever been baptized, now if you've been baptized, you can repent of your sins and pray and God will forgive them. But if you've never had that initial cleansing, if you've never had those old sins washed away in baptism after repenting of your sins and confessing Christ as the Son of God, what are you waiting for? Cleanse your soul. Take the weight off. If you are a child of God and you've fallen, the beautiful thing about the blood of Christ is that it doesn't only cleanse us at baptism. It is able to move forward into our lives and continue to cleanse us as we go along. And how significant that is, because all of us continue to fall to the temptations of sin. No matter how mature we may become as Christians, there are still times where we give in to sin. And we can come back to God and repent of that, determine never to do those things again, confess that sin to Him. And John tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll forgive us of those things if we'll come back to Him. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.